power is on. You plan things, and then at the middle of a song, you get this other way that God directs you. And then you start questioning yourself when you're talking to the kids about the Trinity. But anyways, we are in Acts today. We've taken a two-week detour from John, which is okay. We'll be back in John in a little while. But I thought Ian did a spectacular job of sharing with us the Great Commission last week. And I thought, how better to coattail him than to talk about another form of how we're supposed to be with missions, how we are supposed to be directed to share God. And it comes in the form of Acts 1 through 11, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And it's about finishing the work of Christ. There's a story, there's a picture I have up here. Does anybody know what this building is? Anybody know who the old dead guy is? That's what Ted said. It's Thomas Wren. So anybody have an idea what the building is? Thomas Wren was the architect of it. St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And there's a story that's going out about this person who was walking around and talking to people who were building it. And he went up to this first guy and he says, "What are you doing today?" He says, "It's pretty obvious. I'm putting this rock in this hole." He said, "Okay." So he went around to the next guy and he says, "Hey, what are you doing today?" "Doing the same exact thing." And he goes, "I'm earning a day's wages." So he went on to this next guy, again, doing the exact same thing of the previous two guys. And he goes, "What are you doing today, sir?" He goes, "I'm helping Thomas Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." Perspective. Perspective. We are a part of a great work. We are here as believers. And like I said before, we're not just held under at baptism and gone up to glory. There's a reason you get pulled out of the water. We are finishing the work of Christ. We are continuing the work of Christ. We are continuing to share the work of Christ. And I wonder sometimes if we really truly understand that that is what we are doing, that that is what our goal is. Sometimes I think it's just kind of, well, I'm trying to earn a reward. So when I get to heaven, you know, I'll have a halfway decent house, you know, won't have, I'll have a castle or something. But I wonder if we really realize that we are helping the Savior of the world. We are part of His work. We are alongside Him finishing this work. Isn't that, that's an honor as believers. And, you know, I think Christians talk a lot about the finished work of Christ. And there is a finished work of Christ. The word, did I put it up there? I don't know if I put it up there. I don't think I did. The word is tetelestai. When He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And He stamped our big debit card with "paid in full." And that was a portion of the finished work of Christ. That "paid in full" was redemption, was our salvation. And that is the finished work of Christ. And of course, we thank God for that. When He finished that work on the cross, it meant there was nothing more to be added. There was nothing more to be added to that work He did on the cross. But because salvation is a finished work. But there is an unfinished work, and we're continuing to do that. Acts 1, 1 through 11, I'm going to go ahead and read that now. I was still in Corinthians, sorry. And I put it up on the screen also, if we could stand as we read God's Word. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were standing, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. Lord, we pray at this time, Lord, that we would understand it better, Lord, that we would see that we are a part of your work and that we are finishing this work that you began, Lord. I pray that you would put my words to the back seat, Lord, that your words would come forward, that you would hit each of our hearts today with what you have to say, not what I have to say. Lord, thank you for today. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, in the first book, we're starting here in Acts 1. In the first book, this is Luke. He is writing this. He wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's recalling his gospel, his earlier narrative, former book, and so he's referring to part one, the gospel of Luke. He says, O Theophilus, translate friends of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus, and what's the next word? Began. Now, isn't it interesting, we talk so much, again, about the finished work of Jesus. But here in this book, it becomes very evident that Jesus began something, that he started something. And he's talking to his friends and he's talking to his apostles that we need to continue this work. He began to do and to teach. And the rest of the book of Acts tells the story. In part, the story is still being told up to today of the finishing work of Christ. And when will it end? When he comes back. Like those men said, when he comes back down, just as he. And we are finishing the book. And we're in Acts 1. Luke says, I wrote earlier about what Jesus began. Now he says, I'm writing this book, the book of Acts, about what Jesus continued to do through his people. And that's what the whole book of Acts is pretty much all about. It's finishing the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. Picking up where Jesus left off. Picking up the chisel and the hammer and finishing the sculpture. There's some ingredients, and I want to share six of them with you today as we go through this book of Acts. Number one, it's the proper message. It's obvious, if we're going to finish the work of Christ, we need to understand the message that Christ wants us to get out. In other words, we're going to have to know what we believe. The ancient Greek term is, and I put it up here, anybody want to try and read that one? Gnathi Soton, I think. And then I believe the Latin is nosce timet. Nosce timet? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Basically, know thyself. Know thyself. We as Christians do not know ourselves enough. We do not know what we believe. And a lot of times when we're talking to people, we get stumped. Sorry, Pete, those were good songs today, and I sang too much, so now I'm all... We need to know what we believe. For instance, a friend of ours once said, well, you know, it's in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. No, it is not. Or, God has a wonderful plan for your life. What happens when cancer strikes a believer? What happens when death comes prematurely to a loved one that knows Christ? Is that necessarily in our minds wonderful? It's about understanding who we are in Christ and that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. This is a, I don't know, a stop. This is a gas station, so to speak, on the way to where we're going. One of the statistics, and I know it's greater than this, I wasn't able to find, but 80% of high school grads leave the church when they go off to college. Why? That was one thing I just tried to reconcile while I was a youth minister for 20 years. Is get these youth to understand things, get them to understand things better so when they go off to these professors in colleges that tell them that evolution is real and God is not, and they go, well, no, I don't think I quite agree with you, sir. But 80%, and it's probably greater than that now, because they're not taught that who God is, who Jesus is. They don't have, I don't want to say religion because I don't like that word, they don't have that personal relationship. They come to church because they're forced. They come to church because it's what you just do. And it's not explained to them why we do this. And to understand, so when they're off on their own, they don't just leave the church. Christian, know thyself. Know the message of Christ. To finish the work that Jesus began, we have to know the message. And that's why all through Jesus' ministry, he poured this message out. The message is recorded in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And the better we know the Gospels and the better we know the commentary on the Gospels, which is the epistles, the better we can know the message that we're supposed to get out. That's why the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. Cutting a straight line for the Word of God. One note at the end of verse 1, Jesus began to do and teach. Did you notice that there's an interesting parallel there? He taught it, but he also did it. In Matthew, Jesus was talking about, in Matthew 23, he said, hey, the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. Listen to what they say. Just don't do what they do. And what did Jesus do? He began to do and to teach the proper message. Teach it by all means. Excuse me. But do it. Do it. Secondly, we have the proper manifestation. Notice verse 3, and I love this. He's talking to the apostles here. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering. So he presented himself alive after he was crucified on the cross. In John chapter 20, and probably next year sometime we'll get to it in our study through John, but they're locked in this room. They're locked in this upper room. They're scared for their lives because Jesus has been put on the cross. So they're in this, like, oh, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And the doors were shut. That means they were locked and they were so afraid. And then it says, Jesus came and stood among them. How did that happen? He just kind of went through the wall. And he goes, peace be with you. And I would hope that if someone came through a wall in my room, that they would say, peace be with you. That's kind of funny to think about that. Here these guys are scared to death and this thing comes through the wall. And of course, they don't know exactly what's going on. They're not sure. They thought Jesus was going to be this great, you know, king that would sit on this throne and destroy Roman occupation. But now he's coming through the wall and he's saying, peace be with you. We cannot finish the unfinished work of Christ unless it flows out of a vital reality of who Christ is in us. We can't be a second-hand witness. You can't give somebody else's testimony. You have to have a testimony for yourself. If you're talking to your friend at work and you go, oh man, my pastor, man, he was this and this and this and man, and then your friend goes, well, what about you? Well, we have to have that vital testimony. We have to know that firsthand message. I couldn't get so excited about Jesus Christ if I didn't know he was alive. I saw a post on Facebook talking about all these religious leaders that are dead in their graves and talked about on their deathbed what they said. And Jesus said, I will return. And guess what? He did. He's the only one that is still alive to this day. And he has proven himself to have risen from the dead. So in order to finish the unfinished work of Christ, we have to have the proper manifestation, we have to have the proper message, and we have to have the proper might. Number three, the proper might. And this relates to power. Look at verse 4. And this is kind of funny. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And if you don't read on, it's kind of funny. Because he's given them the proper message. He's studied with them for 3 years, and he says, okay, now sit there and do nothing. Not really what Jesus was teaching, was it? And what is he saying? Why is he telling them to sit? And if you read on, he says, the Holy Spirit is coming. He said, how, he says, if, I've read it, sorry. He said, I've taught you for 3 years, commanded you, given you guidance, given you proper manifestation. You know that I'm alive. He says, now men, do nothing. Kind of anticlimactic. The promise of the Father. He says, you will wait on the promise of the Father. And he goes, well, listen, in Luke 11:13, here's the promise of the Father. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that asks. What is the gift of the Father? It is the Holy Spirit. It is that power. It is that, oh, just that untangible knowledge of who Jesus is and given us the strength to do things that we cannot do on our own. Don't go anywhere until the Spirit comes. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, I believe I have a slide up there. It says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And again, just like it said in 2 Corinthians when I was sharing with the kids, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a security deposit. Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to prove to you that what I say is true. We have the proper message right here in the Word of God. We have the proper manifestation. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. We have all the evidence plus the fact that He lives inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit as the proper might. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We also need the proper mystery. And this is great. Look at verse 5. He says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you think about what this triggers in their teaching and what they've gone through. And they're probably thinking, okay, wow, the Messianic age is going to start any minute. It's going to start what we've read about, you know, in Ezekiel 36. The Lord is coming. He's going to take over and He's going to rule. You know, they knew their scriptures. Verse 6, he says, so when they'd come together, they were asking Him, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom? Like I said, they thought Jesus was coming to restore a physical kingdom. They thought He was going to be a king sitting on a throne. He says, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? And I love His answer. He says, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Basically, He said, it's none of your business. And I love that. He says, you don't need to know that. What I'm doing is not important. What you are going to do is what is important. And that's the proper mystery. We don't need to know when Jesus is coming, right? I mean, think about it. If we knew when Jesus was coming, Jesus is coming next Friday, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What? Are we going to share more? Are we going to panic and go, oh my goodness, I better get on my knees more? Why don't we do that now? You know, but if you know October 25th of 2085, he's coming. Well, we can kind of sit back and kick our legs up and kind of go, well, I'll get to this penitent stuff when I'm ready. But not knowing, we should live every day as if he's coming that day, because we're not promised tomorrow. That's the proper mystery. He says you don't need to know that. The Father has that in his own power. He will come when he wants to come. If someone predicts the time, you can pretty much be sure it won't happen, according to Mark 13:32. We just need to know that he said he would return, and he has never not done what he said he would do. We just need to be busy finishing his work. Number five, the proper mission. While we're waiting for him to come, and as long as we got the message, the manifestation, the might, and the power, what do we do? What is the Christian supposed to be doing? Verse 8, the middle of the verse. You shall be what? Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And incidentally, the book of Acts is this outline. If you go through the outline of the book of Acts, the first section deals with Jerusalem and Judea, the second with Samaria, and then the end, chapter 13 and 14, deals with the outermost parts of the earth. That's the spread of the gospel. And that's pretty cool to think about. But what is the mission? What is our mission to be witnesses? The Christian mission is very simple. But boy, do we make it difficult. I read a very interesting story called The Parable of the Shepherd. And it goes like this. There was a shepherd who was missing some sheep. And he said, oh, I got to go find these sheep that are missing from my flock. So what does he do? Well, he goes out and he hires a sheepdog. And he says, go find them and bring them back. And all he gets was a tired sheepdog. So he realizes that there's other shepherds in the area that are missing sheep. And he goes, hey, let's discuss this. Let's form a committee and we'll discuss this missing sheep problem. And we'll discuss it in great detail. Do you get the picture? And they sat around and they tried to strategize and they appointed a subcommittee to study this missing sheep problem. Someone came up with a neon sign that said, here, sheep, here. Others came up with bumper stickers that said, come, sheep, come. So others even said, they make a wristband a little more subtle. And then some even said there's an outstanding sheep rock band that maybe could draw people in. Jesus was a shepherd. And when he lost a sheep, what did he do? He went out and got them. That's our mission. It's not just my job. It's not just Pete's job. It's our job to go find the missing sheep and bring them to Jesus, not necessarily to church, to this building. Our mission is to allow them to know who Jesus Christ is. And you don't decide to witness. You just decide what kind of witness you're going to be, good, bad, or indifferent. People know you're a Christian. And your witness is who you are. Incidentally, the word witness in the Greek is martyres, from which we get our word what? Martyr. Do you know how we got that word? It said originally it meant a witness, but so many Christians died giving testimony that it became synonymous with dying. So now we have the Book of Martyrs, the Book of Witnesses. And another thing, look at 1:8 while we're on the subject. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Doesn't say or. Wouldn't that be kind of weird if it said or? It'd kind of give a whole new meaning. It doesn't say that. says and. There's a reason for that. We're supposed to be part of this whole work. And what are we doing as believers to continue that work that Christ has given us? So the Lord has given us a lot of things. He's given us the proper message, the manifestation, the might, the mystery, the mission, and then lastly, motivation. What is our motivation? If you're like I am, you need motivation. There's just something about motivation, something about a little kick in the rear to get you moving. We as creatures are subject to motivation. The television bombards us with, you need this. You're not quite there yet. You need a bigger house, a better car, something more. I mean, are we to, you know, iPhone 20 yet? Every 6 months something new comes out and we got to have it. We don't want to be, you know, not there. The Lord knew that, and so he wanted to motivate us. Look at verse 9. He said, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. Just like that. And then in verse 10, the angel comes down and says, why are you standing there looking into heaven? And I know it's not in here, but I just have a feeling that Peter kind of was sitting there and he kind of went, duh. Jesus just went up there. What do you think we're looking at? I mean, come on. But the angel continues and he says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. Two key words right there should motivate you to serve Christ. This Jesus, and then will. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say possibly, doesn't say could possibly if he really wants to. It says this Jesus will return in the same way that he has just left you. Jesus is coming again. And the fact that he's coming moves me because I don't know how much time. And at the end of my life, I want to hear from him, Jason, well done. You have done good with what I have given you. I haven't given you a lot. No, I'm kidding. No. You have done good with what I've given you. And that should be our driving motivation. As believers, we have been given this great gift, free of charge. As you said, the grace has been bestowed upon us. And when we think about who we are, at least I do, when I think about who I was prior to Christ and who I am now, man, grace is a good thing. And we should be sharing that. We can finish the work that Jesus gives us to finish, of his unfinished work. We can. We have everything we need. We have the right message. We have the Word of God. We have the living Christ, the right manifestation. We have the right power. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the right mystery. We don't know when he's coming, so we should live each day as if he's coming tomorrow. The mission, we are witnesses, and the right motive. He is coming to reward us who are faithful. If I could come to the end of my life, I would rather come to this point than any point, to be able to lay down in death and say, Lord, I am ready to die because I have given all that I have given. You know, I think one of our good friends, Richard, what he is experiencing right now. You think of the life he led giving to the work of Christ. And he closed his eyes in that hospital in Kalispell and he opened them with the face of Jesus. Whew. Man, Paul was able to do this in 2 Timothy 4:6. Will you? Colossians 4:17 says, take heed to this ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The only way to fulfill it is to continue to work through the ingredients that God has given us. We have all we need. What are we going to do with it? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the message you have given us.